to save us from our sins. They didn't take it from him. He laid it down freely and allowed them to nail him to that cross. We praise you that he was willing to hang there between heaven and earth, shedding his blood, and with each drop that fell to the ground, he was paying the price for all of our sins, every one of us here today and around the world. He so loved the world, you did, that you gave your son. We praise you for the salvation he purchased there that day. Thank you that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day to show that the sacrifice was accepted. He is the first fruits, he's the first one with the resurrection body and the new life that we now have in him. And one day soon, we will have our new bodies and be around the throne rejoicing with you. Father, we praise you for that coming day. And we thank you for the times we're in now. These are trying days. These are difficult times. But you have promised strength and grace and courage and power in any time that we are living in. And you will give us the wisdom to navigate these waters. We praise you that we have one another as a fellowship here. We praise you so much and thank you for this body of believers, our commitment to you, which you have given us by your Spirit, our desire to know your word and to walk in it and to live it fully, to be filled with your Spirit and fulfilling your calling on our lives. And we thank you for the role this time together plays as we fellowship together as a body, worship you, bring our requests to you in prayer, and hear your word preached. We pray that all that is done in this hour will glorify your name, draw us closer to you and to one another, and enable us to head into this new week refreshed, challenged, and ready for the battle ahead. We give you thanks for all of these things and commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's continue in our worship by turning to hymn number 578. 578.
Here are our scriptures. Acts chapter 10. Excuse me. Acts chapter 10. The book of Acts is a very exciting book. We're seeing a lot happening. And this morning we see the gospel going to the Gentiles. Peter received the command from the Lord. He gave him the keys to the kingdom. He opened up the way there on the day of Pentecost to the Jewish people. And now we're going to see he's the one who opens up the way for the Gentiles. And God's going to bless that. So let's begin reading in verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, who gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now, send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel who spoke to Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending to him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spoke to him again the second time, What God has cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, who was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men are seeking thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, one that fears God, is of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and his near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Hey, stand up! I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said to them, You know how that it is unlawful for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you, without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask thee therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius tells his story again. Look down at verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. We'll stop there for now. Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful grace and mercy to us, and we thank you that you love us, each and every one, and you desire that we might know you, that we might know the Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior, who came to save us from our sins. And Lord, we pray this morning that you will bless your word as we look into it, realizing that no matter who we are, you're with us to help us and guide us and open up the way. And all we have to do is repent and put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and walk in fellowship with you. Oh, how wonderful it would be if we would all do that. We just pray, oh God, that you'll use your word to speak to our hearts today and lead us and help us. You know each one who is here today. You know each one who is listening. And Lord, you know the needs of every heart. And we pray that you'll meet those needs. For those who may not be saved, for those who may not know Christ, we pray that you'll draw them unto yourself. Lord, we thank you that you do prepare hearts. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in a very real way in every heart today. As the word of God is proclaimed, may it sink deeply into every heart. And may your will be done. Lord, we thank you for answers to our prayers. We think of Kyle Schultz. We thank you that he's doing so much better, and this other man. And we think of others too. We've prayed for, and we've seen your hand of blessing upon each one. We know there's still many needs, Father, and we pray for them as well. We pray for our country. We ask you to help us, our Father, that we might truly be a righteous nation. Lord, I think we're so far from that. Forgive us, cleanse us, make us what we ought to be. Help us to return to the place where we ought to be in your sight, that we might honor and magnify your name and do your will in all things. Oh God, be with us today and lead us and help us in all that we do and say, that your will might be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, once again, let's turn to Acts chapter 10. We find here Peter fulfilling his mission. Last week we saw the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who of course became the great apostle Paul, apostle to the Gentiles. But in Acts 9:32, we find Luke here is coming back to Peter. He's back in chapter 8, I believe it was. He had left off with Peter and mentioned about Paul being converted. And now he's coming back. And we find here the Apostle Peter doing his ministry throughout the whole area. He's the one, as I said before, that Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom of heaven to Peter, back in Matthew 16. And on the day of Pentecost, he opened up the door. He's the one who preached the gospel to the Jewish people, and 3,000 people were saved. This was the beginning of the church, the birthday of the church. And now, in chapter 10, we'll find that he's the one whom God uses to open the door of faith to the Gentiles. This is a monumental step forward in the history of the church. But Peter's ministry here, we notice, looking back in chapter 9, verse 32, we see that he's traveling around Judea in his evangelistic work, traveling from place to place and preaching and teaching. And he's visited the believers at this little town called Lydda. And there was a man there that had been bedfast for, I believe it was 8 years. 8 years, he was sick of the palsy. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed." And he arose immediately. And notice what it says. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. My goodness, what a wonderful thing that was, right? We see this great revival taking place because Peter was there proclaiming the word of God and carrying out the ministry that Jesus had given him to do, healing this man from his infirmity. And then when he moves on down, it says, look at verse 36. Now there was at Joppa, which is another town, not far away, 25 miles I think it was, northwest of Jerusalem. At Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is by interpretation called Dorcas. Now that both of those words mean gazelle or deer, right? So this was her name. And this woman, it says, was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. So this was a lady that everyone loved, appreciated for everything that she did. She did a lot of sewing and all of that. It came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And since Lydda was nearby, some of the disciples sent to get Peter, and he brought him there, verse 39. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him up to the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing him the coats and garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out, kneeled down, and prayed. Turning himself to the body, said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. There once again, God used this to bring many to Christ. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. So Peter decided to stay there for a while in Joppa. And this is where these other folks are coming to find him. But here we see him raising Dorcas from the dead. She was actually dead. And he used the same. Notice what he says. I'll read it here. Let's see. Well, let me read it here. Okay. Peter went there quickly and prayed for her and raised her from the dead. It's interesting to note how similar this incident is to that of Jesus raising the daughter of Jairus. You remember that story? How he said to her, she was a 12-year-old girl, right? Said to her, Talitha kumi. That means little girl, arise. And Peter was there, of course. He was one of them that was watching this happen. And he learned how to do this from Jesus. And so he goes into where Tabitha is. And he says simply to her, Tabitha, arise. And she did. Can you believe it? You know, following the example of Jesus here, he was able to do this in the name of Christ. It wasn't that Peter had any power, but it was what Jesus was doing through him. Right? The Lord Jesus is the one responsible for this woman coming back to life and for all these other people coming to faith in Christ. It's wonderful how he does that. And then we come to our main section here in chapter 10, Peter's ministry at Caesarea. Caesarea was about 30 miles from Joppa, so they had quite a little trip, right? And notice here, it speaks of this Roman centurion named Cornelius. And he was a man, over 100 soldiers. That's what centurion is. You know, like century. Okay, he was in charge of 100 soldiers. A very important officer in the Roman army. And yet one who had embraced the Jewish religion. Now, he wasn't fully into the religion, but he was what they called a God-fearer, one who observed a number of the practices of the Jewish faith. He had forsaken all of the other gods of the Romans and left them behind and was seeking to worship God. It speaks of him as a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, and gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So he was a very religious person, we could say. And did you notice that God took notice of that? You know, we used to think, well, you know, you don't have saved by works. Well, we're not, of course. But the Lord does know a person's heart and what they're trying to do, and he works, right? And he prepares. God is going to work in this man's life. And so he sees all this and what he's doing, and he sends an angel to him, or it's in a vision, it says. He saw in a vision. At any rate, God revealed to him by this angel what he needed to do. And what did he say? Because you've given these alms, because you're such a good man, right? I'm going to take you to heaven, right? Is that what he said? No. He didn't say that at all. He said to them, send men to Joppa, call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He told him where he was, have him come, and you listen to what he says, and you do it, right? So what does this person need in order to have a right relationship with God? Needs to hear the truth and obey it, right? Needs to put faith in the message that Peter is preaching. And what message is Peter preaching? He's preaching Christ, isn't he? And all that he has come to do. And he's opening up the door here. And the thing that amazes me is that God is working in this man's life and opening the door for him to get the truth, giving him the opportunity to respond, to put his faith in Christ. We see his vision here, this angel coming and speaking to him. And then, that's on one end, but then we find Peter. What's Peter doing? Peter is down at Joppa, and he goes up on the housetop, which was a flat surface. They went up there, you know, to do various things, like your patio or whatever, you know. And so he was up on the roof. Around noontime, he was starting to get hungry, but then he went into a trance. God revealed to him this vision, showed him this, you remember the sheet that came down from heaven, right? It was all sewed together on four corners, and in this sheet was all these different animals, all kinds of animals, you know, wild beasts and things that were forbidden for the Jews to eat. That's the important thing, right? And we find this sheet coming down from heaven. Peter's there watching this. And four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, fowls of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, whose voice was this? What does he say? "Not so, Lord." Yeah, we always joke about that, don't we? You talk to the Lord, you don't say "not so." You say, "Yes, sir." Right? "Yes, sir, Lord." No, he's thinking about his life and his inhibitions and saying, you know, well, something must be wrong here because I've never eaten anything that's not kosher. You know, I wouldn't do that. Nothing unclean or common has ever entered into my mouth. And notice what he says with the message he got back. It says, "What God has cleansed, that call not thou common." If it's good enough for the Lord, it's good enough for us, right? Huh? And it's what he's saying here. And God is preparing him to overcome his prejudice. You know, people are prejudiced. Let's just face the facts, right? We all have our biases. We all have our prejudices, don't we? If we're honest. And Peter was in that shape. He was a bona fide Jew from the day he was born. And was determined to not do anything that would be wrong in his religion. And so here God has to do something special to get him to overcome this and to realize that he is not superior to these other people. You know, did you know that you're not superior to anybody else? Huh? Isn't that true? Now, I know we're children of God. Okay, I understand that and all that. But at the same time, we're all equal. The ground is level at the foot of the cross, is what they say, right? And that's true. We all are the same, and we don't need to look down our long noses at anyone else, right? We all are in need of salvation. We all are in need of sanctification, walking with the Lord, and living for Him and serving Him. And there's no exceptions. Notice he did this three times because he knew Peter, he needed to really get this in his mind, right? Three different times this sheet came down and he finally got the message. And then, coincidentally, would you think? Coincidentally, these three men come to the gate. And there they are, right at the time when Peter's getting his lesson. They show up at the gate, and, well, the one is speaking to Peter in this vision. He says, "Hey, you know, there are three men looking for you. They're going to be coming to the house, and you go with them. Don't doubt. Don't fear. Don't turn away." We find all this with here. Peter didn't know what to think, and the voice told him, "You go with these three men. Behold, three men seek thee," verse 19. "Arise and go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." The Lord says, "I sent them." Huh? He had already told Cornelius, you send these men? And now he's telling Peter, you receive them. And you go with them. So here we find the Lord is the one who is working here. He's the one fulfilling all of this and working things out. It's wonderful how God prepares hearts for what he needs. And on both ends, Cornelius and Peter. So that they'll be ready when the time comes. And so he goes down and he meets with them. And they tell him all about Cornelius, what a wonderful person he is and so forth. And that he needs to go with him and so forth. Then verse 23 says, he called them in, he lodged them. Now that was a no-no right there, right? These are Gentiles. They were not supposed to allow a Gentile to come into their house, right? So Peter already is starting to overcome his old prejudice. He invited them in. He lodged them. He talked with them and prepared to go with them. And so they go. Takes them 2 days. I think it was 30 miles. They had to travel by foot to go. And when they arrived in Caesarea, it says in verse 24, Cornelius waited for them. He called together his kinsmen and his near friends. So there was quite a crowd there. All these people were there waiting to see what Peter had to say. Because they knew it was something very important. And so they all gathered together. And Peter was coming in. Cornelius met him, fell down before him, and worshipped him. See? And Peter said, whoa, whoa, whoa. No, no. You don't worship me. Get up. And so he did. And he says, no, you only worship God. He's the only one who is worthy of worship. He took him up. He says, stand up. I myself am also a man. And they talked together, explained everything. And then Peter says this about his prejudice, verse 28. He said to them, you know how it is an unlawful thing for a man, that's a Jew, to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. See? Boy, that's a knocking down a big wall, isn't it? You know, it says that in the epistles about the wall being removed. Jesus removes the wall between the Jews and the Greeks and other nationalities. And we are all in the same category. We are to all come to Christ in the same way. There's no other way to come except by faith. And so here we find, he says, I came to you without any gainsaying, doubting, as I was sent for. So why did you call for me? What intent did you have? Why did you send for me? And then Cornelius tells him about his vision and how the angel had spoken to him and so forth. And Peter gives him the message here, as we see in beginning in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Everyone is equal in the sight of God. He looks at us all in the same way, and we are not to put one above another. We are to seek the welfare of each and every one. God is no respecter of persons. He's ready to receive anyone, Jew or Gentile, who place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. And that's the message that Peter gives. He goes through the life of Jesus, telling him what he has done. Notice, let's read the rest of this passage, verse 35. But in every nation, he that feareth him, that is, fears God and works righteousness, is accepted with him. That doesn't mean that he's saved. It just means that God takes notice of that, like he did with Cornelius, and he led him further down the road, gave him the opportunity to hear the gospel of Christ. That's what he did. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Now he's going to get down to it. Verse 37. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. So this is Peter's sermon. He didn't get to finish it, did you notice? Here he is preaching Christ. He's got him. He's telling them all about Jesus and what he did and so forth. What happened? Verse 44. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So, what do we see here? God is no respecter of persons. Jesus is the only Savior. And he's there for both Jew and Gentile. And here Peter is explaining all that. The people understood it. They believed it. And the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were received the gift of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit at that time. And then the Jews were surprised. You know, there were several people that said they went along with Peter. I guess they wanted to make sure that everything was right, that he wouldn't get into trouble and so forth, do anything wrong. So they were there with him, and they were astonished when they saw what happened, that these people received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the speaking in tongues, of course, was to demonstrate the fact that the Holy Spirit had definitely come. And so that's the way it was. And so then we find this is the result here. Peter says, well, these people obviously have believed. The Holy Spirit has come. You know, we don't need to do anything else except they need to be baptized, right? This was the next step. As we've said before, throughout the book of Acts, you can read anywhere you want to, whenever people got saved, they were baptized, right? That's the step. That's the next step. There's nothing in between. You don't have to do anything else except follow the Lord in baptism. Now, many times we wait and we make sure that a person is saved. That's the only thing. That's the only reason for waiting, is to make sure they really understand and that they really do believe in Christ. And that's all that it takes. We don't have to do anything else. That's the next step of faith that we should take. And so this is what the New Testament evangelism is going to be from this step on. Before this, it was kind of back and forth, and we had, you know, There was only the Jewish church, and now we're going to open it up to the whole wide world. And Peter here, now next time we'll have to see, he's going to have to defend his position because there's still a lot of prejudice among these other folks. And we have to overcome that. And that's something I think we all need to think about, is that we don't allow our own prejudices to get in the way of the way God works. We need to allow Him to do the work. He's the boss, and we're just the servants, right? And so we need to seek to reach out to as many as we possibly can, no matter who they may be, and bring them to Christ. And that's what Peter is doing here. And God blessed in such a marvelous way. And he stayed there several days, no doubt teaching them, and grounding them in the faith that they might go on and be faithful believers, opening up the door to the Gentiles. Aren't you glad? You know, this morning, we're all Gentiles as far as I know. And God has opened up the door for us to receive Jesus as our Savior, to have eternal life, to be forgiven of all of our sins, and to rejoice in Him, to be able to live for Him, serve Him. And may God bless us each and every one. Thank you, Father, for all your love to us. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you, Lord, for going to all of the trouble that you've gone through with us. Help us to walk in fellowship with you and do your will. Lord, if there's anybody here who's never been saved, we pray that this would be the day. Lord, would you please open their hearts? Help them to put their faith and trust in Christ. There's no other way, no other way of salvation. So I pray that you'll help them to open their heart to you. May Jesus Christ, our Savior, be glorified, we pray. In his name, amen.